Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 10, and we are going to begin a series. A series means that what the pastor has to say is so long-winded, he can't get it in on one Sunday morning. So it means you're going to be subject to the same topic for at least 2, if not 3 weeks. But I want to talk to you a little bit today about following the shepherd's voice. I think we would all agree that it's our desire to follow Christ. In fact, we've been kind of talking about what it means to be a disciple. I've kind of been on that theme, hit it from different directions for the last several weeks. And I think we'd all agree that if we're going to be Christ followers, it stands to reason that we have to learn to follow Christ. Now, I know that sounds pretty basic, but how many of you know, if we're going to be Christ followers and be disciples of Jesus Christ, we simply have to be those committed to do His will for our lives. Really, the word disciple, by the way, technically means a learner. But I would say a better definition would be an adherent. Not one who just hears, but one who hears and follows. One who conforms his life to the teaching of the Master. And so we want to do that. We want to conform our lives to Jesus Christ. We want to be doers of His will. So in order to do that, we have to learn to both hear and follow the voice of the chief shepherd. After all, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" I think it's interesting that when Jesus was in the garden wilderness temptations, by the way, all the verses He quoted to the devil in that time of temptation were out of the book of Deuteronomy. And the very first thing that Satan comes and tempts Him with is turning the stones to bread. You remember that. And Jesus said, He rebuked the devil and He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." Notice, which proceeds, present tense, out of the mouth of God. So God is still speaking. Whether He's speaking to us this morning through the message, whether He's speaking to us through a devotional time when we get a scripture out of the Word of God and memorize that and feed upon it, and He's speaking to our hearts, or whether it's special direction He gives to our life, the chief shepherd is still in business. And so He's still guiding His sheep, which means He's still, in various ways, speaking to us. So again, just asking the question outright, does God speak to us and can we know His voice? And that's where I want to pick up with our text here in John 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then hop down to verse 27. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, should enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then going down to verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So again, asking the question, does God speak to us and can we know the voice of the shepherd? Well, if we take Jesus seriously, those questions are answered in the affirmative right in these verses we read. He said, number one, we hear His voice in verse 3. He said we can know His voice in verse 4. In verse 5, He said we have the ability to distinguish His voice from the voice of a counterfeit or a stranger. And then in verse 27, He says not only can we hear His voice, but we will follow Him. So yes, God does speak, and we can know His voice. We can know His will for our lives. In fact, if you're a child of God today, if you're a born-again Christian, you have already heard His voice and followed Him. Let me explain. Today, if you were to go, even around here, you'll find shepherds and sheep. How many of you have had to stop, you know, on one of these, you know, side roads out here between Taft and Bakersfield, even because of, you know, a herd of sheep going across? But particularly in the Middle East, in the ancient world, this was very common. You can still see this, as I said today. But shepherds, you know, obviously they would oftentimes come together. I don't know, maybe they'd have shepherd conventions, I don't know. But sometimes these shepherds would get together and their flocks would mingle. Now, even if they were uniquely branded, which as far as I know the sheep were not, but even if they were uniquely branded, how many of you know it would take a lot of time to try to go through the flocks and separate your sheep from everybody else's sheep? That'd be a lot of work, right? But the shepherds didn't have to worry about that. When they would get together, they would, you know, sit around, talk and mingle and, I don't know, talk about shepherd things, whatever shepherds talk about, shepherd's pie. I don't know what they'd talk about. But anyway, when it was time to go, they would go their way, and then they would give out a distinct call that all of their sheep would recognize. Now, even to this day, You'll see this happen when shepherds are out in the field and they walk away. They'll give some kind of whistle, sometimes a call, but the sheep distinctly know that shepherd's voice. And even though there are many herds that are gathered together, his sheep will separate from the others and they will be, if you will, called out from the larger herd and separate themselves unto their shepherd. And that is a beautiful picture of what we, the church, Greek word, the ecclesia, the called out ones have done. Jesus called to us. It might have been in an evangelistic message. It might have been through the witness of a friend at work. Or however it came, the gospel came and you responded to the shepherd's voice. You might not have identified it as that, but there was something more than the words of the speaker that were talking to you. There were words speaking to your heart. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Who is that? That's Jesus, amen? Because He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And He came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And so Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and He separates us unto Himself when we're born again and even throughout our lives. As the shepherd speaks to us and gives us direction, we're separating ourselves from man's agenda, separating ourselves from perhaps what the flesh would want to do, and following Him, always called out to do the will of God. So we, the church, are the called out ones, and we can hear the shepherd's voice, and indeed, as I said, we have already done so. And so we're going to be talking about different ways in which the chief shepherd speaks to us and how we can hear His voice. After all, again, Jesus, as we said, is still in business. Now, like we said, this comes down to something we talked about before, and that is how we make decisions. And how we make decisions is hugely important. We've shared this little statement with you before, but I want to share it with you again. Decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. Now, you know that's true. My wife and I, again, we had to come here to Bakersfield this morning. We've used this analogy before. So number one, we had to make a decision to come. Even before that, we had to make a decision to set our alarm, right? But anyway, we made a decision to come to church today. Not only that, but we had to make a decision on which way we were going to come. Now, we come the same way, so it's kind of automatic by now. But nevertheless, we still had to make a decision. And that decision on which way we were going to pull out of the driveway determined our direction. How many of you know if you don't want to wind up in the wrong destination, you've got to be sure of your direction? And what determines your direction in life are the decisions you make. So we have to make good decisions so we go in the right direction and wind up in our God-appointed destiny. Amen? And so it's so crucial that, again, we hear the voice of the chief shepherd. Now, somebody has suggested that there's three ways you can make decisions. And I'm saying this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but I think this really pretty much hits the mark in reality as well. So what are the three ways? Number one, risk. How many of you know you can just flip a coin? You can roll the dice. Do I marry this person or this person? I don't know. Let me draw straws. How many of you know you might want something a little bit better than risk when you make major life decisions, right? But that is one way in which you can make a decision. You can just kind of say, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And I would think, looking at some of the colossal failures of decisions that have been made by some people, that they probably employed that kind of methodology. I would encourage you to use something else. But risk is one way you can make a decision. Number two is reason. In other words, you can study all the flow charts. You can look at the demographics. You can Google it, right? You can listen to the experts. The problem is, none of them know tomorrow. Right? That's why bad investments are made. Man, it can look like the best stock on the market, but God knows when the bottom of the stock market's going to drop out. Right? And so, reason sounds good, and it's certainly better than risk. And let me just say this, that a lot of decisions don't require much more than the operation of a little gray matter. Right? I mean, not everything has to be prayed over for days and weeks. Some decisions can simply be made by making an informed choice. But how many of you know when it comes to the major decisions of life, we need something a little more than merely our human reasoning? In fact, that's why the Bible said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own, what? Understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In fact, one of the great things we have to be careful of in Christianity is a sense of self-sufficiency. Because we are not self-sufficient in and of ourselves. We acknowledge that when we said we need someone else to save us, right? And how many of you know some of us are still in need of a little saving from time to time in the daily decisions we make? And so we don't trust to risk. We don't trust merely to reason. But I like this third option better, and that is revelation. In other words, God will speak to us. God will communicate His will to us. Now, there are different levels of revelation. And don't let that word revelation scare you. We're not talking about something new or something that's not already in line with God's revealed will in His Word. But we're just talking about different ways in which God reveals Himself. Number one, there's what we call general revelation. In other words, God has made Himself known to mankind in general. Let me look at a couple of verses with you that kind of show this. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Did you know that creation testifies of God? It testifies to the existence of God. God makes Himself known through what He has made. Notice this in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, someone could say that's just poetic language, but I don't think so. I think it's interesting that the Bible said that God reveals Himself through the handiwork of the heavens. And the Bible speaks of those heavens of His creation having a voice. That those words of testimony go out into all the earth and reveal the existence of a Creator God. You know, it's interesting. You don't have to tell a child that God made the world. You know, you can just simply let them observe the universe and they have an intuitive understanding that there's something greater than themselves. We all carry within us this sense of transcendence, that there's something above and beyond us. In other words, if man didn't have that sense of transcendence, why is there this innate something in us that wants to worship? You can go to the most primitive village in the world that's never heard a lick of theology, and yet they'll be building altars. They'll be looking toward the heavens. They'll be worshiping. Why is that? Because there's something innate in us that knows there's something beyond us that put this here in the first place. As St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And so there's this sense of transcendence. We know that there's something above and beyond us. Notice another verse that says something very similar. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I want to stop there and say this. Did you notice it doesn't say that they don't know the truth? It says rather they suppress the truth. In other words, it's not a matter that God can't be known. It's a matter that men don't want to know God. Because if we know God, then we realize we're accountable to His moral truth. Amen. Goes on to say, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Notice verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, God has revealed Himself so clearly to man that when it comes time for man to appear before the judgment of God, no one will have a legitimate excuse, because just through the works of His hands, God has clearly made Himself real to mankind. Now, I love the study of Christian apologetics. It's my hobby. My wife, on the other hand, not so much. So every once in a while, if I really want to see her hide underneath her blankets, I'll start telling her all the exciting things I'm learning in Christian apologetics. But she's here, she's stuck, so she's going to hear a little bit of it while I share this with you. There is a false narrative out in the world today, particularly in the world of academia, and you have probably heard this and run up into it yourselves. And that is this: "Well, I can't believe in God. That just sounds so fanciful. After all, science has disproved the reality of God." Has any of you heard something like that? Or maybe your kids came home from school and said, "Hey, we learned this in school today," and they said, "God didn't make us, but rather this unguided evolutionary process is the reason why we're here on the earth today." And so there's this narrative out there that God has somehow been disproved by science, or that faith in God and science are somehow incompatible. I want you to know that is an absolutely categorical lie. There is no evidence of that whatsoever. In fact, to be honest with you, someone has said that we are really living in the golden age of Christian apologetics. Apologetics, by the way, is just a transliteration of the word apologia, which means an answer or a defense. So we can give a good defense of the Christian faith, not just by going to the Scriptures, but literally by looking at the things which are made. Now, let me just give you a little example of this. I'm just going to give you a taste so that my wife doesn't, you know, try to hide somewhere. But just to give you a little sample of it. 100 years or so ago, it was generally believed in the academy, and by that I mean in the academic world, the scientific world, that our universe was eternal. It was called the steady state model. Our universe had always existed. In fact, Carl Sagan, who was a famous astronomer, made the statement, the universe is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever shall be. Well, now we know scientifically that that is not true. Somewhere in the early 1900s, a relatively intelligent guy by the name of Albert Einstein, some of you might have heard of him, came up with what's known as his general theory of relativity. Now, this is a scientific theory that is no longer a theory. It's a scientific proven fact. They've been able to establish it true several times through observation as well as laboratory tests. And so this is something now that is accepted in the scientific world. It's what's known as the theory of general relativity. Now, what this theory basically did is it kind of messed with everybody in the scientific community. Because when Albert Einstein began to run his equations based on his theory of general relativity, they began to realize that the universe is expanding. Now you think, big deal, so what? Well, there's a problem with that. If the universe is expanding, that means, number one, it's not static. Not only that, but if you reverse this idea of an expanding universe, you have the universe coming down to a singular point, what's known as a singularity. Science calls it the Big Bang. We call it the creation event. Regardless of what you call it, science has come to the conclusion, not a bunch of theologians, that the universe had a beginning. Now think about that. If the universe had a beginning, what that means is this. And I'm just going to briefly cover this. I'm not going to get real technical. But it simply means this. That at some point in the distant past, all matter, energy, even space and time had a beginning. If that is true, that's what science tells us. By the way, it's what the Bible tells us also. But if that is true, and that's what science says is true, then that means that whatever the initial cause of the universe was had to be timeless, had to be eternal, had to be outside of time, had to be outside of space, had to be non-material, and had to be hugely powerful and intelligent. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good description of God. Our God is spirit, our God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, and He is eternal. Right? Now, needless to say, scientists didn't like this because they realized the implications implied that maybe there's a creator out there. But guess what? Even the best of them now acknowledge that what they call the Big Bang model, the fact that our universe had a beginning, is the accepted paradigm in the scientific world. So I'm just saying that's one example of dozens I could give you that show today that science is really backing up the biblical narrative more than it is the atheistic narrative. In fact, really, to be honest with you, it's almost humorous now as more and more scientific discoveries come, how much more God's general revelation of the creation is revealing the fact that He is not only alive, but working in the universe and in the world today. Amen? So that's what we call general revelation, or some people call it natural theology. We can learn some things about God simply by looking at what He has created. But secondly, then, there is what we call special revelation. Turn with me, if you will, to John 1:18. John 1:18, special revelation. What do we mean by that? We mean the Word of God. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And there's really kind of two dimensions of this. Of course, first and foremost, we read in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or another translation says, He has revealed Him. So Jesus, the living Word, was a revelation of God. He was a revelation of the Father. In fact, you remember He told His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Right? Another place we read in Hebrews where the Bible said He's the very express image of God. And so by looking at Jesus, we can see a revelation of the Father. Amen. And so we see so many things about Jesus that point to and reveal more and more about the Father. But not only is the living Word a revelation of God, so is the written Word. And for that, I'm going to read to you out of 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And here, Peter is simply talking about the inspiration of Scripture. That it was not given by the mind of man, but rather it was given to us by God. And this is what he says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures, the very prophecy of Scriptures that we have, were not given by the will of men, but God gave them to men as He inspired them to write down exactly as He wanted to reveal Himself to us. So we have what we call the special revelation of the Word of God. And then there's also, of course, personal revelation. God can speak to you. I'm going to read you a verse out of Galatians. You can turn to it if you like, but let me read you Galatians 2. 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Paul said this, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." Now that's what he says. "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." What Paul is simply saying here is this, as he said, "I went up to Jerusalem 14 years ago, and the reason why I went is God revealed to me the necessity of going up there and communicating my gospel to the leaders in Jerusalem." So Paul's saying this, essentially, that I made a decision based on God dealing with my heart, taking a step in light of His will, plan, and purpose for me. Now, the Word of God is His general revelation that's true for all of us. When the Word of God tells you to love your neighbor, it tells me to love my neighbor, right? When the Word of God gives you direction, it gives me direction. So the Word of God is impartial. It's the same for all of us. But how do you know God's got a different and unique and distinct plan for every one of us? And the only way we can hear the voice of God to determine that is to be able to recognize the shepherd's voice. So we're going to begin talking today about different ways the shepherd speaks. And we've already touched on the first one that we're going to mention, and that is he speaks to us through his word. I know you're familiar with the verse, but Psalm 119:105 is probably one of the more famous verses along this line. "Thy word is a light unto my feet," or in fact, let's look at it. I was going to just quote it to you, but sometimes we do that and we... "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, how many of you know so much of the time when we talk about receiving direction, this image of light or illumination comes in? In fact, even in a cartoon, if they want to communicate the image of somebody having a great idea, what do? They paint a little light bulb or some kind of light, right? Something over their head. And so oftentimes when God gives us direction, we say, "Boy, the light came on. I just saw it so clearly." And oftentimes that's how it seems that truth or illumination comes to our hearts. And oftentimes, let me ask you this. How many of you have been reading the Word of God and suddenly it was as though God turned on the light? And you saw something that spoke to your particular circumstance, dealt with you personally. It was a truth for everybody, but it specifically spoke to you in the light of your circumstances. I got a great illustration of how this happened in my life one time. I remember I was in a season of transition from one ministry to another. And to be honest with you, it's amazing how if we're not careful, we can get our eyes off of God and onto people. And we start putting pressure on people or depending on people to make decisions for us rather than trusting God to open the doors for us. So I remember I was really anxious because I did not know how a certain group of people were going to respond to some decisions I was making. And I was really anxious about it. And how do you know the fear of man is a snare? You have to be very careful because if you're going to follow God, can I just tell you, maybe you've already found this out, not everybody is going to like it. God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. Didn't know if you knew that or not. But if you're going to obey God, some people may like it, some people don't. But if you fear men, you'll always be pulled by that and be tempted to be influenced by the will of other people rather than the will of God. And you've always got to be purposeful in your heart that there's only one shepherd you follow, and that's Jesus. Amen? It doesn't mean people can't speak into your life. It doesn't mean that God won't use them as an affirming voice when God speaks to your heart. But I'm just saying that when you truly obey God, it may not be the most popular decision you make. And so I remember I was reading through the scriptures. Actually, I was listening to a preacher speak over my radio. I was listening to somebody speaking the Word of God. And he was actually preaching from Mark 11, 22 through 24. And Mark 11, 22 says, "Have faith in God." I don't know what that preacher said for the rest of his message, but all of a sudden God showed me where I had missed it. Instead of putting my faith in Him, I was putting my faith in people to make everything work out for me. And God was just letting me know, friend, it doesn't matter if everyone else fails you, I won't fail you. You can have faith in me. You can have trust in me. I'll open the doors for you that no man can shut, and I'll shut doors no man can open. If you put your trust in me, I will make your path straight. That's all I needed to hear. I mean, the rest of the message I'm sure was great, but I didn't hear it. Because God spoke a special message to me right out of His Word. The very first way that God speaks to us is through His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And again, praise God for that. We don't have to pray about it if God's Word says it. All we have to do is obey. Now, how do you know God's Word comes to us from the Creator Himself? And that's why it always accurately diagnoses the human condition and gives us the necessary prescription. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience. I trust that you have. But have you ever been reading through the Bible and all of a sudden, man, your heart was pricked, your conviction, you know, your just conscience was convicted, and you said, "How did God know that? I can't get through Proverbs without having an experience like that." I'll be reading the Word of God and all of a sudden something that said just stings my heart because I recognize that it's diagnosed my condition so accurately. Well, of course, the reason why is because God is the one who made us. So He's able to diagnose the human condition perfectly and give us the necessary prescription for life and for direction. Let me read you this out of Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. I love these verses. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but listen to what they have to say. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." The Word of God has a unique ability to lay you open to yourself. See, God doesn't need the Word to lay you open to Him. He already knows you inside and out. But you and I are the ones who sometimes need to see inside of our own heart and analyze our own motives in the light of His truth. There's been times where in pursuing the purpose of God, I have to make a determination whether I'm pursuing His purpose or just chasing after my own ambitions. Sometimes I may not even have the capacity to discern that, but the Word of God does. And as I'm reading the Word of God, I can have the Spirit of the Lord speak to me through His Word to affirm His direction for my life or to check me when I need to be checked. And oftentimes as we're reading through the Word of God, it has that unique ability to diagnose a problem in our life so we can make an attitude adjustment. Now, I know none of you have ever needed an attitude adjustment, but every so often the preacher needs his attitude adjusted, and when he does, the Word of God oftentimes is able to make those adjustments for me as I look at it honestly and objectively. Now, how many of you know if God's going to speak to you, you have to come to the Word of God with an open heart, right? You have to have a teachable spirit. If you come in defensive, or if you come in with your guard up, it's very likely that God may not be able to get through those defenses. Now, I don't know how it was for you, but it's interesting how different people at different times in their life are either more open or more closed to the voice of God to them. Now, I don't know how you came to Christ, but there's a lot of people who come to Christ, let's just say, on the difficult path. They've got to learn a lot of hard lessons on their own before they finally open their heart to God. But if they're honest enough, they finally come to that place where they say, "Look, I've tried it long enough on my own. Maybe I need to open my heart and listen to the voice of God. And oftentimes, it's at that moment that God's Word is able to reach in to our hearts and speak to us and convict us of what we need to know. But as believers, friend, every time we open the Word of God, every time we come to church, every time we fellowship, it's an opportunity for God to speak to our heart as we share the Word of God one with another. Amen? Let's just look at one more verse and we'll quit for today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I know you're familiar with it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Again, it speaks of the inspiration of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it'll help you, right? Now notice what it's profitable to do. It's profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. We like to be taught. But then notice what it goes on to say. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. By the way, that word instruction there is also translated chastisement. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is for your benefit. Why? Because it'll teach you. That's okay. But it'll also correct, reprove, and chastise you. Now you thought, Brother Andy, that's not why I came to church. Well, actually, it is. Because the Word of God will teach you, but it'll also show you where you're about to make a wrong decision. It'll reprove you for doing things you shouldn't be doing that you are. And it'll also instruct you in the way that you should go. In one sense, you could say that this is God being very parental with you and I. Now, I have four kids, and I love my kids. And sometimes I had to apply the rod of learning, or the rod of correction to the seed of learning. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And how many of you know, every once in a while, we need that same process in our lives to grow and to develop? You know, it would be wonderful if you could always sit down and in just even tones communicate your will to your children. I would rather you not paint your brother red. But how many of you know that oftentimes somehow that doesn't get through the malaise in their head? And so sometimes we have to say it with a little more force. We have to say it a little more correctively. Sometimes we have to reprove. And the Bible said, he that spares the rod, doesn't spoil the child, hates his kid. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. So God is not sparing of the rod. So when we come to church, sometimes the pastor is up there just minding his own business, like I am today, and all of a sudden he preaches something, and all of a sudden you feel like you've been switched. What is that? That's God showing you he loves you. Because he says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. That is an act of the love of God. Just like when you love your kids and you apply a little bit of chastisement on them. How many of you know our world might be better if there was a little bit of chastisement from time to time, right, when we have a rebellious heart? We can see that kind of with some of the generations that have come up in more recent years. But how many of you know God loves us enough to speak to us? And sometimes he's just adding information to us so we know what to do. But sometimes he has the ability to correct us. Sometimes he has the ability to reprove us or switch us just a little bit. But he does it because he loves us. And he wants us to hear his voice so that we can make the right decisions, go in the right direction, and ultimately wind up in the right destination. Amen? Because God loves you enough to tell you which way that you need to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every person here under the sound of our voice. Father, we know that there are people that are sitting here possibly making decisions. Maybe you've already been speaking to us about adjustments that we need to make in our direction, our attitude, our hearts. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Father, wherever correction is necessary, we would be open and responsive to the voice of God. If we need to be more gentle, more kind, more forgiving, more loving, Father God, if we need to make decisions, Father God, in the direction that we're heading in life, whatever those decisions might be, we thank you that we have the capacity through your word to hear the shepherd's voice and to make adjustments in life. Just like the GPS that says recalculating, recalculating. I pray that today there would be some recalculating in our hearts and minds, Father, that we might pursue your plan perfectly, that your will, plan, and purpose for our lives would be done. We thank you that you love us enough to stop us in our tracks and let us know when the bridge ahead is out. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for directing our steps in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.